Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. I want to take a moment to introduce a couple of very special people before we get into the word today. I want to welcome Jeff and Jennifer Bell. Jeff and Jennifer are Pastor Daniel's parents. Good job as parents, by the way. We love your son. And would you please stand? And I want to welcome Jeff and Jennifer this morning. Bless you guys. Jeff and Jennifer pastor in Troy, Texas, and they have a little bit of vacation time, so they've been traveling around the Northwest, and it's such a delight to get to meet you folks. It really is. I also want to just mention this morning that Pastor BJ and Megan are in the house, and so it's great to see them. And make sure that you give them a hug this morning as they are making preparations to plant a brand new church up in Roseburg. And God is just blessing that and preparing the way. And it's just an awesome thing. And it is also great to see Alyssa Hutley here this morning. Yes, Alyssa, it's always so awesome to have you here. And this is Emmeline. Hold her up for everybody to see. She's just beautiful. Yes. Look at that little doll. Yeah. Pastor Roger and Teresa's granddaughter. Yeah. Well, it was mentioned about Easter Sunday being here in just a few weeks. It's about a month away. I just really want to encourage you to invite people to Easter. It's such a critical time. And it's going to be a great, great weekend. So invite. You never know. And God opens up opportunities that for us to share. The other day I was in line at the coffee drive-thru, and I pull up, and the young man, they're serving coffee, and you kind of have the picture what most of these guys are like, and I pull up, and he says, Happy St. Patrick's Day. And I said, well, thank you very much. And he started talking about St. Patrick's Day and wearing green or something like that, and my coffee was taking a while to be prepared, and I just kind of thought it was a God moment. So I said, do you know who St. Patrick was? And he says, no. He says, I don't know anything about him. So I said, well, let me tell you about St. Patrick. St. Patrick was a young man in England when he was kidnapped and taken to Ireland and forced into slavery. He spent his whole childhood as a slave. And then as a young adult, he actually escaped. He went back to England. And while he was back in England going through his education, God called him to be a missionary. And God called him to go back to the very people that had kidnapped him and made him into a slave. And so St. Patrick went back to England, and he preached the gospel there. And he told the entire nation about Jesus. And I look up, and this young man is just, his mouth is wide open. I think he's thinking, I wish that coffee would have got done faster. No, actually, he seemed really interested in that story, and he said, wow. He goes, I'm going to tell my friends about that. So you just never know. I mean, it's just a small way to share the gospel, but look for those opportunities that that God might use in your life to invite people to church, to tell people about Jesus. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. This passage is not going to be up on the screen, so you will actually need to open your Bible today. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read the passage in just a moment. This is actually going to be my last opportunity to teach you as your pastor. I'll be here next Sunday, of course, but I've been asked not to speak next Sunday. Now, I'll have an opportunity to say some thank yous next Sunday, but as I was preparing the message this morning, there was a part of me that just was feeling like, man, Tim, you really want to go out with a bang, man. You want to just, this needs to be a home run sermon and just go out on fire, you know? And but then the Lord really humbled me and reminded me that it's none of it's about me. And so today I want to talk to you for a little bit about the relationship between the pastor and the church. And a key passage for understanding this relationship is Ephesians chapter 4. And so follow along with me. We're going to begin reading at verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and the craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, the relationship between a pastor and the church is a truly one of a kind, unique kind of relationship. It has potential for misunderstanding and hurt, but it also has great potential for mutual encouragement and for love and for strength. So that relationship, unfortunately, there's times it can be an ugly mess, but it can also be a beautiful testimony, depending on the hearts and the spiritual maturity of the people involved. So I want to share a little bit about this today, first of all, because I want to express our true gratitude, the gratitude that Janice and I have in our hearts for this place, for you people. But I also want to lay a foundation for the beautiful relationship that I believe you're going to have with your next pastor. Healthy relationships take at least two people that are willing to work together to make for a healthy relationship. Can every married person say amen to that? Yes. And in the church setting, it takes many, many people working together to have a great relationship. And I'm happy to say that for the most part, we've had such a beautiful relationship with this church family over the years. Now, the reason I say for the most part is because it hasn't been perfect. And the reason it hasn't been perfect is because I'm not perfect, right? Now, you guys, you're almost perfect. Pretty close. And so that brings me to my first point. This is, I think, an important foundation. I want to share three foundations scripturally, three foundations for this relationship. And then I want to share a few things about what your pastor needs from you, okay? So the first thing in your notes is this: God chooses, calls, and anoints imperfect people. God chooses, calls, and anoints imperfect people. Remember this: every pastor is a person first. Before they're a pastor, they're a person. And as a person, they have their flaws, just like every other person. Every leader in the Bible was a flawed leader. And yet God still called them, still chose them, still positioned them in places of leadership and empowered them with his Holy Spirit to do what he was calling them to do. So there are no perfect leaders. There's no perfect people. Well, there are perfect people, but they're all in heaven now, right? And they didn't get to be perfect until they went to heaven. So all people are flawed, and that's one of the beautiful things about the gospel. One of the beautiful things about the gospel is God loves, loves, loves imperfect people. Amen? Amen. And God redeems imperfect people. And God takes very imperfect people and makes something beautiful for his glory. It's an amazing thing. God chooses, calls, and anoints imperfect people. So, go easy on the new guy. right? Give him grace to grow as a person. Give him grace to grow as a pastor. You say, but Tim, doesn't it say that teachers are going to be judged more strictly? Yes, but that's by God, not by you. Yeah. Secondly, Jesus is the ultimate head of the church. Ultimately, it's all about Jesus. We're going to go back to verse 15 in our text. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So the true leader of Bethel Church is Jesus, right? Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Listen, Tim and Janice are moving. Jesus isn't. Yeah. I just talked to him last week. And he said, Tim, I'm staying. So be thankful. Now listen, I'm gonna just use this by way of illustration. As I share this, I am in no way comparing myself to Moses, okay? The only way I would compare myself with Moses is that Moses didn't feel qualified to lead, and God, you know, gave him a place of leadership anyway. But Moses, remember, as the people were getting ready, finally, after 40 years, to enter into the promised land, and the promises of God were right before them, Moses wasn't going to lead the way anymore. God was bringing a new leader. It was time for Moses to hand off the baton of leadership. Now, in this case, Moses was going to die. And that hopefully is not what's happening here. But still, the point is that God had a plan for Israel. And Moses not being a part of that plan didn't mean that God wasn't still going to do the plan. Right? God was still going to, because God had a leader prepared in the wings by the name of Joshua that was going to take the baton of leadership, and he was going to continue on with God's plan. Listen, Bethel Church has never been about Pastor Tim and Janice. God has a plan for this church that's going to go forward for the glory of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Now, you might be thinking, well, Tim, are you going to feel bad if after you leave, the church just takes off? I mean, just doubles in size. And listen, I will rejoice with you every step of the way. I'm going to be your number one fan. In fact, I believe this Easter, this spring, is going to be an incredible time of ministry in this church. And I believe the best days for this church are still ahead of you. I honestly believe that. And I'm gonna be clapping for you and shouting victory all the way with you. I want you to know that. So let's believe God for great things for the future. Amen. And then the third foundation I want to lay is this: the church is all of us. The church is all of us. Ephesians 4:16, going back to our passage. From him, the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Now, this is always true. This is always true. But this is going to be especially true for you in these next few weeks and months. Some of you, perhaps, that have been kind of on the sidelines a little bit, it's time for you to roll up your sleeves and take your place. It's time for you to let God use you to serve in some way, whether it's in kids' ministry or being a greeter or, you know, making coffee or being on the worship team, teaching a Sunday school class, leading a life group, whatever it might be. It takes all of us to make this thing work. Amen? Yeah, it takes all of us. And so I want to encourage you in these next weeks and months to be engaged like never before. This is an important time. The enemy would love nothing more than to use this transition time to bring discouragement to the church. And I want to say, devil, you're about to get a black eye, because Bethel Church is going to rise up. Amen? It takes all of us. It takes all of us. We're all the church. All right. Let me share a few thoughts about what you're what your new pastor needs, and I can speak from a little bit of experience here. First of all, your new pastor, he needs your prayers. He needs your prayers. I want to encourage you to really commit yourself in these days to prayer. Pray for the church. Pray for the church board. Pray for the staff. Pray for the search committee. Pray for your new pastor. And when your new pastor comes, make sure to put him on your prayer list. And one of the things I've been so thankful for over the years, over the last 24 years, is all the prayer warriors we have in this church that regularly remind me that you're praying for me. You will never know how much that means. And by the way, don't just pray for your new pastor, pray for your new pastor's wife as well. Okay? And if they have children, pray for their children. And remember this, the pastor's wife's number one responsibility is to her husband and to her children. Right? I hate to tell you, but you come in third. And so your new pastor's wife, she might not lead women's Bible studies. Right? She might not play the piano at funerals. Well, I don't know what she's going to do. But her first responsibility is to her family. Right? And so I just want to encourage you, pray for her. Pray for their children, okay? So, your new pastor needs prayer. Secondly, your new pastor needs encouragement, your encouragement. So important. And I was kind of doing a little math the other day. Some of you in this place, many of you actually, have been listening to me preach for 24 years. God bless you. So I did a little math, so factoring in for vacations, guest speakers, members of the staff speaking, conservatively, I've probably preached 40 times a year, but add into that Wednesday nights, and then we used to do Sunday night services, special occasions. Some of you have listened to me preach for over 1,000 times, and I'm just saying, that's going to get you some kind of special jewel in your crown. That's going to, yes. When you get up to heaven and St. Peter says, why should I let you into heaven? You say, well, listen to Pastor Tim preach 1,000 times. He's going to say, come on in. We've got a special place for people like you. Encouragement. And one of the things Janice and I will be eternally indebted to Bethel Church for is the way you've loved us and also the way you loved our children. You know, a lot of kids, a lot of pastors' kids, they don't grow up loving church. Our kids all love church. All our kids are all involved, very involved in their local church where they are now up in Washington. All three of them. All three of them love it whenever they get to come back to Bethel Church. All of them only tell good stories about Bethel Church. And some of that, I'm sure, was our parenting, but a lot of it was the way you treated our kids. The way you loved them and encouraged them and cheered them on. And Janice and I, we can't thank you enough. So encouragement. And so look for ways to do that with your future pastor. Look for ways to encourage his children. Choose to focus on the best in people, right? It takes no special spiritual insight or maturity to see people's flaws. We can all do that. Spiritual maturity means recognizing that we're all flawed and yet we're still loved by God. Find the good in people and talk about that. Amen? Find the good in people and talk about that to them and about them when they're not there. Now, this isn't to say that pastors shouldn't be held accountable. Of course, pastors need to be accountable. You know, there's kind of a couple of extremes in churches. There are churches where, you know, the pastor's put on a pedestal and nobody's ever allowed to say anything negative about the pastor or be critical in any way. And typically, that leads to trouble when the pastor's put on a pedestal like that. Nobody can question anything. The other extreme, of course, is when, you know, pastors are just criticized and nitpicked, and people are judgmental and harsh, and that leads to bad stuff too. So I just want to encourage you to be an encourager, right? Look, guys, the reality is most pastors are doing their best to lead their church well. Most pastors are blue-collar ministers. They're not the guys on TV. They're not the superstars with the, you know, multi-thousand member churches. Most pastors, like me, we are blue-collar ministers doing our best to serve Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to be an encourager to them. Now, where there's a real issue, discuss it honestly, lovingly, and personally. Lovingly, honestly, and personally. One of the most heartbreaking, frustrating, and honestly angering things that I've seen in the past few years is Christians taking out their personal grievances toward their church or their pastor on social media. Listen, Jesus in Matthew 18 gave very clear instructions on how his followers are to deal with their offenses. Now, I'm not going to go into that whole thing, but I will say it does not include going public and airing your frustrations and attacking the body of Christ. Yeah, choose to be an encourager. Hebrews 13:17 says this, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Okay? So your pastor, he needs encouragement, encouragement. And then thirdly, your pastor needs involvement, involvement. And your new pastor, he's going to have some ideas that are different from my ideas. And a lot of those ideas are going to be great, and they're going to work. But I'll guarantee you, some of the ideas aren't going to work so well. And I know this from experience, because over the last 24 years, I've had a lot of ideas that didn't work so good. Right? I wish all my ideas were great. But one example that I thought of was early on when I came to Bethel, we did this Easter musical called The Whip, the Hammer, and the Cross. And I mean, this thing was Hollywood level. I mean, it was unbelievable. And Chuck Gritness usually played Jesus. Not sure if he's here this morning, but Chuck usually played Jesus, not necessarily because he's a great actor, but because he doesn't have an ounce of fat on him, and you just can't have a flabby Jesus up on a cross, you know. So so Chuck played Jesus, and we had had I'd learned how to do this, you know, this thing with this blood solution where you had this chemical, you had two chemicals, you had one chemical you put on the whip and the other on the person's back, so that when they were, you know, they were clear, but then when the whip hit the back, it turned red. It was very dramatic and amazing. And so we did the whole crucifixion scene, and then we had built a tomb, and we did this resurrection scene. And I had learned how to, this is back before we had like these fancy misters and things like that, hazers. And so I had learned how to make this fog machine using a 50-gallon drum, and then just putting some water in the bottom, and then you got a lid that's got a dryer hose coming out of it, and then a fan, and blowing out the, and then you just, you know, drop dry ice into the drum and close the lid, and this fog would come out. So we practiced it. Everything went well. Everything was good. But I gave instructions to the stagehands. I said, look, when we do this for real, I said, I want you to just pile on the dry ice. I mean, I want you to just flood this place. And so they did. They just threw in the dry ice, closed the lid, and man, that stuff began to bellow up. And I just wanted to, you know, I wanted when that tomb, when the stone was rolled away, I just wanted this. And, you know, I really doubt if that's what happened when Jesus was raised from the dead, but it's dramatic, you know. Anyway, we put so much in there, Chuck couldn't see a thing. And when we rolled away the stone, he comes out of the tomb waving his arm and not really how I pictured Jesus coming out of the tomb, but yes. And so some things, they have worked great. Other things didn't work so good. And the reality is, along the way, you know, on a more serious level, not just, you know, silly things like that. Sure, you know, I could look back and say, yeah, I wish I would have done things differently. I wish I would have said this a little different. But I just want to encourage you with your pastor, because the temptation is, I don't think that's going to work. I'm not doing that. And, you know, that's a way to guarantee it's not going to work. Right? That's a way to guarantee it. So I want to encourage you, swing for the fences and do it together. Because when you do something as a church that is good and lives are changed and it works and it is so much fun and so rewarding. Amen? It is such an awesome celebration. But the reality is, even if you do something and it doesn't work, if we're at least all doing it together, it's still okay. Right? It's still all right. And it's even better when we're all in. Right? And so I just want to encourage you, be involved, work as a team, win as a team, fail as a team, but whatever you do, do it together. Do it together. Hallelujah. Now, why does what I'm sharing this morning matter? Okay? It's really, really important that we get this church thing right. And it's important that we get it right, not because of us. It's important to get it right because it's all about Jesus. Amen? It's all about Jesus. And it's all about the name of Jesus in our community. And it's all about the mission of Jesus and what Jesus wants to do in and through Bethel Church, and how the enemy doesn't want you to be successful. The enemy wants to destroy anything and everything God is up to. And so I just want to encourage you, this needs to work, and it needs to work because Jesus is going to be glorified in it, and people's lives are going to be changed for eternity. Amen? Amen? That's why it needs to work. That's why it needs to work. Man, I'm excited. I'm excited about what Janice and I are doing in this next season in our lives. I'm very excited about what God has for us, but I'm also honestly very excited about how God is going to continue to bless this place and use you in even greater ways. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? I'm going to ask the worship team. Actually, would you stand with me this morning and ask the worship team to come on up? Amen. Would you just lift your hands up before the Lord right now? Hallelujah. Just bring yourself now. Been talking about us as a group. Been talking about the church, but just bring yourself personally before the Lord right now. Just say, God, I want to live my life for your glory. Jesus, I want you to be lifted up in all the earth. And I want you to be lifted up in my own home, in my own neighborhood, in my own place of work. I want everything that I do, everything that I say, Lord, to bring glory to your name. And Lord, I want my words and my behavior around and in my church, God, to bring glory to you. I want Bethel Church, God, to bring glory to Jesus. God, we pray for our valley. God, we pray in the days ahead that you're going to use us in greater ways than ever before. God, those hurting, broken people that you love so deeply, that you care about, that you went to the cross for, God, help us, Lord, to reach out to them with your love, Lord. They need the gospel, and they need it preached, but they also need it lived out. They need to see it. So God, I pray for us as a church, Lord, that you would be glorified. Glorified through us. Glorified in our lives, God. And even this morning, God, we pray for our new pastor. We pray, God, that you will bring just the right person to this place that's going to take this church to where you're taking it. Lord, we pray that you will lead and guide the pulpit committee. We pray, God, that you will speak to the hearts of this individual that's supposed to come and pastor this church. God, we have no idea who that pastor is going to be, but you already do. You know exactly who it's going to be, and you've got a perfect timing. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship Jesus together with this next song.